You guys sleep good last night? Show of hands if you slept. No? You're like me, the first night blues, it's just not going to happen. You just know it, like Brianna said. All right, here's another question for you. Anyone in this room a hypochondriac? Brave enough to admit it? Okay, 100%. I am a hypochondriac. It's a problem. I'll confess it. But it's true. I'm the kind of person that if you have just like one little thing wrong, you just got to find out all the things that could go wrong in the end. My husband was gone on a retreat or something. He was out of town, and I noticed I had like a bug bite on my leg. And I was ignoring it. And then I went to church with the girls by myself, and before long, you know, it started getting red and streaky. So I did what, you know, all of us would do, and I Googled, is it a problem to have red streaks on your legs? And only coupled with dizziness, apparently, is that a problem. So then I start thinking, am I dizzy? I think I'm dizzy. And I had some friends at church, like, are you okay? And I'm like, I don't know. Like, I don't know if I'm going to make it through the night. My husband's gone. What if something terrible happens? So I actually went to urgent care, and they pulled a bee stinger out of my leg, and I am here to tell you the tale. I survived. It was fine. But my husband just thinks it's the greatest thing. He's like, hey, remember when you went to the hospital because you had a bee sting? I'm like, I know, but better safe than sorry. You never know. So I tend to be a worst-case scenario, kind of like I play it to the nth degree of all the things that could go wrong kind of person. And wouldn't you know, I think deep down somewhere I knew that studying the topic of anxiety, the Lord would be so gracious to afford me some exercises in this particular discipline. So a couple months ago, actually, my youngest daughter, who's 9, had these weird rashes show up on her body. And it has been months, I will tell you, of just trying to figure out what this can be. And I've heard words that no parent ever wants to hear. We have had blood tests and white blood cells counted, the whole bit. And this whole thing finally got laid to rest about 2 weeks ago. We took her to this one particular specialist, and she just very calmly looked at me, and I'm like, you know, I'm bracing for this to be the worst day of my whole life. And she looks at me, and she goes, has she been playing with citrus and direct sunlight? I was like, what? No? And then my little one, Emmy's like, yeah, I make lemonade every day at our neighbor's house. And I'm like, what do you do at our neighbor's house? They pull all of the unripened citrus off the tree, and they squeeze it, and wouldn't you know, it actually can burn your skin. The doctor told me that my daughter has what they call margarita burn. I had never heard of this in my life. In my life. Tears of joy were cried. I told our pastor, great news. You'll never guess what she has. Anyway, that is really what happened 2 weeks ago. And I got to be honest, I feel like the Lord tested me in my particular propensity to worry and anxiety with the question of what will I do if I get the news I don't want to hear? And if you're a mom, maybe you've prayed the same prayers that I found myself praying. My little one was at school, and I just sat in her room and cried, and I begged God anything, just not this, just not this one thing. And I found myself praying impossible prayers like, Lord, if I could take it, if it could be me, I'll do it. Let me have it. I'll trade her. But I know that's not how you operate. And I kid you not, I'm sitting on the floor in my daughter's room, and I just caught myself in that exact moment, in that exact prayer. Isn't it, though? Isn't that exactly how God operates, trading his life for yours, taking his child's pain, and then owning it as his own? Becoming sin for us so that we could be made righteous. That's exactly how my Father operates with me. And as I'm praying what I think is so impossible, he was so kind to remind me, even in my own heart, of that big picture that I often forget. Because somewhere along the line, if you've been a Christian for a long time, maybe it's easy to forget the reality of this massive thing that's happened for you, that God did something completely unthinkable and seeming impossible. He literally took your place. He took it for you. And he paid the penalty that was yours, and he lived the perfect life that you couldn't do, and everything he traded you. And it's incredible. It's remarkable. Because of what Jesus did, we now have peace with God. We were born with something far worse than margarita burn. Right? We all have been separated from Christ, separated from God, And because of what Jesus did, the problem is solved. And as I sat there just thinking about that reality, this actual thing that God traded me and gave me peace with himself, and it offers that same peace to anyone who turns from sin and trusts him. That's mind-blowing. And I think it's so easy to forget, and oftentimes, isn't that exactly what we do in the things that we find ourselves feeling anxious about, in those moments, the thing, the worst news, this is going to be the worst day of my life if I hear this word, if I hear this thing, if this happens, that reality I forget, that my biggest problem has already been solved, we talked about last night, and if God is so good and he's so kind that he's actually ended the separation and he's fixed our greatest problem, he secured my soul forever, why do I doubt that he will also give me the strength and the help that I need for all the little things that I do face, that do break my heart, that do cause me anxiety? That's not the way our Father works. And sometimes it's so helpful to remember that. Ladies, when you are feeling anxious, when you are feeling like your world is caving in or you are spiraling out of control, sometimes just taking a step back and remembering the same God who gave you peace with himself, that peace of God, the one who gave you that, he can also give you peace to fight your anxieties. And I want us just to read our verse together again one more time and just think about how amazing it is that we actually have the peace that God gives us and we can trade our anxiety for that peace. Let's read our verse together, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If we want to have peace in place of anxiety, we have to get it from the right source, and there's only one. It comes from Christ. Let's write it this way for our first point. Number one, make sure you are connected to the peace giver. Make sure you are connected to the peace giver. My older daughter, she just didn't sleep. And I say that just as a blanket statement, but I will tell you, she did not sleep more than 45 minutes in a row for the first 2 years of her life. I remember Googling things like, again, I told you, I'm a hypochondriac. I Googled things like, can you die from not sleeping? It was awful. She did not sleep, and we drove up and down in the car. I bought, books on all these things. I, put lavender oil on her feet. I stood on my head. I prayed. I was like, there's no solution. She will not sleep. Turns out the problem that I was trying to fix was this issue. Like, she won't sleep. But really, her not sleeping was just a symptom. It wasn't the problem. Turns out her problem was the enemy we call gluten. And when we changed her diet, 3 days later, she slept through the night. All 8 hours she slept, and I cried. And ironically, the doctor told me that the gluten was the problem, and I had my mouth so full of a Krispy Kreme donut, I had a hard time saying, okay, what does that mean for us? Well, I think sometimes we look at our anxiety and we treat it like that. We look at our anxiety. This is where I'm feeling. I'm thinking this. I'm feeling this. This is my problem. Anxiety is my problem. And really, anxiety is not the problem. Anxiety is the symptom. Anxiety is the symptom. There's something so much deeper going on than just the symptom. And I think if we're going to address anxiety, we have to get to the root of it. What is it that's causing this anxiety? Anxiety itself is not the problem. There's something deeper. And just like we said, we have to just know, just to say it point blank, there is no solution to anxiety outside of Christ. There's just not. This peace that we need to trade anxiety for, it begins and it ends with Christ. It's only found in him. We have to go to him, which means really, we've got to make sure we are connected to him, that we really have had that moment, that transaction of turning from our sin in full repentance and actually placing our trust in Christ for the life we couldn't live, for the debt we couldn't pay, and that everything from now on is all about him. That's square one. We need his peace. We've got to make sure we're connected to him, and then we can tackle what the next thing is. Our anxiety is just a symptom. It's not the root. How do we do that in a real way? Is there like a way we can find out if we're really a Christian? I've actually said sometimes, wouldn't it be nice if all the real Christians had like a purple dot on their head so we just know? You can be assured you got the thing that's proving it. What if there actually really is a test to see if you are really a Christian, but it's not the kind of test maybe you want? Let's look at James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith, that's the opposite of anxiety, there's that trust, it produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. A lot of times when you face something tough that causes you to feel anxious, it's a test. Are you in Christ? Are you trusting Christ or not? And if we're asking ourselves just the base question, what is it that causes me to feel anxious? Wouldn't it be trials of various kinds? It might look different for everybody. There might be different triggers, different reasons we feel anxious. But really, the trials that we face in different forms, one way or another, will show us how we're going to deal with anxiety. Maybe that looks like a tough relationship. Maybe that's a hard circumstance. Maybe it's just uncertainty or fear of a future that just is unknown. Whatever it is, your faith, your trust in Christ is going to be tested whenever you meet that kind of challenge. Some of those very things that cause you anxiety are a test. How many of you, you don't have to show your hands, but have had somebody in your life that has just walked away from the faith because they faced something challenging? I have. Just this last year, someone I never would have thought, a friend of mine, a dear friend of mine, passed away, and her husband, he walked away from the faith entirely. They were youth leaders with my husband and myself for years. We did really sweet ministry with them. They were like our family. And his reasoning for just chucking it all and walking away was saying that if God loves me, he would never have taken her. He wouldn't have done it. And while I get that because we're all grieving her, she was dear to all of us, there's an assumption there that's wrong in his thinking. And I think sometimes we have it too if we're not careful. It's if God loves me, he will only let me face this. Here's my category of trials that I will be willing to face well. But if God really loves me, he'll never give me a big one. That's not love. And really, what he was missing was that trust component. There was that transaction in his life that proved to be lacking. He never had that moment where he said, whatever you want from me, God, whatever you take from me, whatever you give to me, it doesn't matter. I am all yours forever. That wasn't true for him. So when a storm came, he didn't pass the test, because he really didn't trust Christ in the first place. It might sound overly dramatic, but ladies, when you face something, when you are feeling anxious, whatever it is, on the small side of the scale or the big side of the scale, just make sure that you really are connected to the one who gives you peace. Because there's no fighting anxiety if you are not connected to Christ. There's just not. And does this mean that if you are a Christian, that you are never going to struggle? You're never going to have a bad day? Of course not. I think there's this lie, I don't know if you guys resonate with this, in like the Christian community where it's like, if you're a real Christian, if you're really godly, you never feel sad. You're always positive. And it was shocking, at least to me. Not too long ago, I was talking to a man in the parking lot, and he was talking about his daughter was in the emergency room, and I was concerned for him, and he's like, well, if she dies, she dies. Praise the Lord. And it kind of like took me back a minute, and I was like, wow, is that really what Christ expects of us? Is that kind of flippant? We're like, well, whatever happens, I don't care. I'm just always going to be happy. I don't think that's the heart of what Christ is asking from us. I think we're missing that a little bit. And I think the proof is that Jesus himself modeled something so different for us. Real, genuine faith and trust in Christ looks very much sometimes like a hurting, broken, open hand to God saying, whatever you give me, I'm going to trust you. And I think we know that that's how Christ wants us to think, because that's how he thought. There was a prayer he prayed in a very specific garden. Remember that? And three times he asked God, change this. Take this away. This is hard. I don't want this yet. Every single time he ended with a resolve. It's better that you do what you want. I want what you want. I want your will. That is the exact model of prayer for anxiety that we've got to take into our own heart. Just a simple, genuine, God, here I am. You can change this if you want. You can take this away. I know you can. But what you want is better than what I want. How you want me to feel, that's better for me. And even though I'm scared, even though I'm afraid or anxious or whatever it is, it's still better for me to trust you because you're still in control. That's the attitude there. Not some flippant, pretend, plastic, smiling happiness. That's not it. But when the rubber meets the road, your faith endures and holds up because you trust your God. You trust him. And ladies, the reality is you're not always going to get good news. About 3 weeks ago, didn't know if I was going to be able to even stand here and talk to you if I had got the news that I was told I would get. But you know what? Even if that had been the case, there's something so good about knowing that our God really is in control. And like we talked about last night, sometimes he just takes you down a very dark, scary path, and he does it on purpose, and he does it for his glory, and he does it for our good. And sometimes when we become anxious, it's so hard just to pull the lens back and get that big picture. It really is hard. It's like we've forgotten somewhere along the line just how remarkable it is that he rescued you and he saved you and he's changed everything. And if he can do that, then he can take care of this. We've got to remember that we have to have the right perspective because Christ didn't save us so that we can have everything we want right now or that our life would be free from every kind of difficulty right now. He's got something so much bigger, so much better in mind. He really is coming, and he really is setting up a kingdom, and you get to be a part of it. And that's so much bigger and so much better than some of the things that are tempted to us just to take our eyes off of the bigger picture. He's made peace with you. He owns this peace. In Greek, in the language, if you ever see the word of, it's possessive. So the peace of God is one way to say God's peace. It's like, this is the microphone of Kelly. This is like, that's kind of the idea. The peace of God. And this is kind of a big deal because this peace, it is his. It belongs to him. It originated with him. And he shares it with you. God is perfectly at peace all the time. And this peace that he owns, that is his, that's the peace you need if you want to fight anxiety. And that's the peace you get when you have him. He shares it with you. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's so vital. And honestly, it's beyond human understanding, which kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Being that there's no real solution for anxiety anywhere in the world, and the bookshelves just keep growing and growing with all the tips and tricks, and yet the problem just isn't solved. It's because there's no solution outside of Christ. What you need is his. And you only get it from him. You need his peace. You need the God of peace. Scripture offers you such a sweet comfort. If you're struggling with anxiety, sometimes the hardest thing to hear is, it's here to stay. You can't get rid of it. It's just part of life. It's part of the way your brain is made. It's going to always be part of you. You better make it a friend. Give it some time in your life. And there's a part of you, if you're like me, that just hears that and it's soul crushing. This is it. It's here to stay. You can't really get rid of it. And then you read things like scripture just saying, don't be anxious about anything. Trust your Father. He's got it. And all of a sudden, the doors are just blown off of everything you've ever heard about anxiety. There's not only hope, but it's real, and it's not a Band-Aid. It's a cure, and it only comes from Christ. And there's no tip or trick that's ever going to replace what you get from him. If you have him, you have perfect peace that is absolutely unfathomable to the world around you because it's his and he shares it with you. Incredible. He is your life. He is your peace. He has got you and he will give you everything you need. But it's going to take some work on your part. You're going to have to trust him, and it's going to be hard. It's going to go against the grain, even your own thoughts and even your own emotions. But this peace that he gives you, it's real. Look at verse 7 again. The peace of God, God's peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Have you thought about that? Christ will go to bat for you to protect your mind and your heart. That's what he does for you. And I think the wording here is pretty specific, and I think Paul was a wise man and he chose it on purpose. We sometimes read our Bibles and we don't always get the context of what's going on, but something kind of cool about Philippi, where this little church was, it was a Roman colony and it was a prized little city. They wanted to make sure that no one touched this city. So there was a Roman guard, a full battalion that was set around the perimeter of the entire city. Big wall, big city, and a ton of Roman guards. It was just a sheer show of force. To anyone that would dare come to Philippi with bad intentions, the Roman guard was going to let you know there was no way that was going to happen. That's the picture. It's like Paul saying, look at your city, you guys. Every time you go and buy, I don't know, figs, you see those guys guarding your city? That's what Christ does for you. He's got a guard set all around your heart and your mind, and he is guarding you like a prized city. And sometimes we hear that and be like, well, some of the guards are sleeping because I am still anxious, right? Some of the guards aren't doing their job. And this is where it gets interesting, and I think it's important for us to know that we oftentimes, whether we realize it or not, we resist his protection. We fight those guards a little bit. Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep him in perfect peace. That sounds nice. Perfect peace? Yes, please. Whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Ladies, his job is to protect your heart and your mind, and your job is to participate with him, to stay fixed, to stay focused, to stay put. Let's write it this way for point number two. We need to participate with Christ in guarding our thoughts. Participate with Christ in guarding your thoughts. In high school, I saw a movie about the president's daughter, and I know there's like 10 of these movies, but they're all the same, you know? President's daughter just yearns to be free. She's trapped. She's in a cage. Her life is terrible. And, you know, she makes a friend, and then she feels like she's free, and then the shock at the end of the movie. Her friend is a Secret Service agent, and she has never been free this whole time, but she thought she was, and all she really accomplished was just making her life a little bit harder by running from the guards, right? That is kind of the picture that comes to my mind when I think about Christ says he's going to guard your heart and your mind. And sometimes, whether we realize it or not, is that we're always safe. He's always guarding our hearts and minds. Yet sometimes we evade the guard and we run and we try to do things our own way and we just make it harder for ourselves. It's not that he's not guarding us, but sometimes we don't participate well. I think Paul wants us to think a little differently about how we're supposed to do this. He says that God's peace is going to guard your heart and your mind. And just for reference, those two words are important. Your mind, I mean, it's pretty self-explanatory. There's your intellectual processing, right? That is your mind, the way you think. But heart in Greek is a little bit different. This is the word cardia. This is talking about your whole being, the inner person. This is not just the way you think, but this is the way you feel. This is your volition, your will. This is the seat of your emotions. Everything that makes you you, that's your heart. And yet Paul is using both words, not necessarily to distinguish them. Some commentators will separate them like, oh, we're talking about your mind and your feelings, two separate things. And you can do that, but that's not really the gist of what Paul's saying here. He's really trying to just take both words. Here's an all-inclusive word, and here's one that just means your mind, and he's saying both of them, all of you. He wants all of you. It is this all-inclusive thing, all of you, all for him. That's the idea here, that you've got to keep the core of who you are, everything that makes you you, the way you think, the way you feel, the things you love, everything really, the core of who you are should be, I'm fixed on him. I'm stayed on him. He is my life. He is everything. That's kind of the idea. The center of who you are should be fixed on Christ. And if that's the case, then Christ says yes. Then he's going to come alongside you and he's going to guard you like a prized city. That's kind of the cooperative picture that we're getting here. In Proverbs 4:20, verse 20 to 23 says it this way. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. There it is again, that heart-mind-body connection. Your whole being will be at peace if you really take this to heart. And what is that thing you're supposed to take to heart? Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Here we see a direct command, guard your heart. And yet Paul tells us that Christ is going to guard your heart. You see, we both are at work here. We participate. It's our job to guard our heart. We have to protect the way we think and feel and all of that, just guarding it for Christ's sake. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us one way that we do that. Here's one way we guard our heart, we guard our mind. Paul said it this way: we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. I love that, just the strength of his words. We demolish these. We just tear it down. We take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. That's quite the picture, isn't it? Every time you have a thought that raises itself up against God, you tear it down, you demolish it, you run it out of town, you push it on the ground, you handcuff it, and you throw it in prison. That is rough language. That's what you're supposed to do with your thoughts. Any thought that tempts you to distrust or turn away or make trusting your God harder, that's what you're supposed to do with those kinds of thoughts. That's what a good guard does. They throw the enemy in prison. That's what you do with those thoughts that come up against Christ. How do we do that practically? You're not going to trample anyone down and handcuff them and throw them in prison. How do you do this with your thoughts? Well, here are four things that have helped me personally, and I hope they will help you. Four things that I think you can do that will help you guard your mind. Do your part. Number one, guard your mind against things that cause you to doubt God's character. Guard your mind against the things that cause you to doubt God's character. And right away, we see this in the very first sin, don't we? Did God really say, wouldn't it be better for you if? And maybe we do it this way. If God is good, then why fill in the blank? Don't let your mind do that. Don't ever let your mind have a thought that questions the character of God. Crush it. Put it in prison. Run it out of town and demolish it. Here's another one. Guard your mind against thoughts that make sin look good. Guard against it. And this might sound silly, but I actually see this and hear this all the time. Don't give space in your brain to the things that make sin look like an option for you. Here's a couple of things that I've heard just in ministry. You know, God must want me to be miserable for the rest of my life. This whole no sex before marriage thing, it's not working. I'm never going to find anyone. So I'm going to disobey. I'm going to cave. That's one way we give space in our brain to start thinking, hey, sin, that's a good option for me. It's not. Here's another one I've heard. You know, my marriage is not great. It's not good. It's probably going to end. I don't want to be unprepared. So I'm scouting my options now. Who would I be a better match with when my husband leaves me? For real, that's a thought, ladies, that has to be demolished. That's not an option for you to entertain space in your brain that's wrong, that hurts God and offends him. No way. Don't go there. Don't ever let your mind think that sin is an option. It's not. Here's a third way, and maybe this one, for me at least, this one hits home the most. Guard your mind against pride and self-absorption. And just by the way, this completely flies in the face of every secular psychologist you will ever hear. Contrary to being your own authority and your own boss and the best part of your own universe, nope, get over yourself. That'll help you more than anything. Have a very low view of yourself and have a very high view of God. You will be surprised how much that all by itself will help mitigate your anxiety by not having that victim mindset and just constantly absorbed in your own thoughts. Here's what I'm thinking. Here's what I'm feeling. Here's my circumstances. Me, 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 me. We do it whether we realize or not, and it's self-focused. It's self-absorbed. And that, ladies, is going to feed your anxiety more than you know. And then lastly, here's the one we can guard against. And this is a big one. Guard your mind against all the what-ifs that you stir up your emotions. And we'll talk more about this tonight, but don't do the what-if thing. Just don't do it. Don't go there. You got something on your leg that's got red streaks? Don't just, you know, start planning your funeral. Don't do it. Don't do it. You'll be all right. Because really, the way you think directly affects the way you act. And I think God knows this and wants us to understand your mind is a powerful thing. And he gave it to you on purpose. And you have to guard it. And he's going to help you do it so that you will have peace and not be overwhelmed. That is real. But the reality is it's hard work. Sometimes it feels like the easier option to be told, you can't help it, it's never going away, just accept it. Because it's easier to think that. What's harder is to think, hey, you know what? There is hope. There is a solution. It can go away. It's going to take practice. It's going to be hard. It's going to hurt. But it's going to be worth it. Those are your options. And Christ is offering you the real peace, the real thing that's actually there. But it's going to be hard. And you're going to have to do your part. You're going to have to change the way you think. You're going to have to keep going. But it's genuinely available to all who will trust. This goal is not that we're just living a life free of emotions. I think sometimes we think anxiety is an emotion. So if we're going to be free of anxiety, then we have to be free of all emotions. Like that plasticky kind of like, I'm always good, I'm happy. That's not real. And I don't think that's what God is expecting of us. Your emotions are amoral, right? They're not right or wrong. But your response to your emotions, that's everything, ladies. That's everything. And that is what Christ wants to help us with. If you can train yourself to see your emotions as something that you need to have control of, that's going to help you. It's going to help you fight your anxiety, and it's going to help you learn how to trust Christ. We should train ourselves to see our emotions as something we've got to give to Christ so that he can control them. Let's write it this way for our last point. Ladies, we need to submit our emotions to Christ's control. Submit your emotions to Christ's control. Have you ever said, I just can't help feeling like this? I say it a lot. My poor husband is a fantastic biblical counselor. He always to remind me of truth all the time. But the reality is, you can help the way you feel sometimes. And if you're a mom, you really know this. If you have a child who is hungry and all they want in this world is Chipotle, and you are in Target, and you've told them 300 times, we are going to Chipotle in 20 minutes. You will not die. Don't say the word to me again, right? Ever been in that boat? That was me last week. Don't say Chipotle to me in Target, right? You're going to be fine. Well, if my daughter then at that point just lays down on her back and is just screaming because she's starving and she's not sure she's ever going to get Chipotle, there will be discipline, right? There will. Because the reality is she knows that I expect her to keep her own emotions on a leash. Because that's just how it's going to be. And we kind of do it too, don't we? We, whether we realize it or not, we do put our emotions on a leash. We know that when we're tired or we're hungry, we've had a bad day, that it's not okay for us just to blast the lady working at Target or just to throw a fit. And we're certainly not going to lay down on the floor and scream. But that's because we have our emotions on a leash. We do it all the time. And yet we tell ourselves, because anxiety is an emotion, I can't control that one. But that's not true. Anxiety is a response to your emotions, and you should have your emotions under control. And we all do it in one way or another, whether we realize it or not. We need to make sure that we understand really when it comes to this, it ultimately, everything is a decision you make in your mind. It starts there. You have to choose whether or not the emotions you feel are going to spiral into persistent worry. Like we talked about last night, that's the biblical definition. Are my emotions going to become persistent worry, or am I going to do what Paul says? I'm going to tear them down like an old wall. I'm going to throw them in prison. We're not doing this. I'm demolishing those thoughts. This anxiety, this worry, this fear, whatever emotion I have, it's not turning into anxiety. We're not letting that happen because my emotions are on a leash. Again, the goal is not to be emotionless, not to be plastic-like. That's not it. But really, the goal is to take your emotions, the way you're thinking, the way you're feeling, and live your life experiencing those things in a way that honors Christ, that you won't put a bad light on him for the way that you're acting and behaving and feeling, right? We know that anxiety at its core is the response to our emotions. We've got to keep our emotions on a leash and then hand the leash to Christ. You take care of this, God. You are in control. Help me live in line. Help me do this and that. That's kind of the idea. And I realize, just again, a vague, like, you know, put your emotions on the leash and hand them to Christ. Oh, if it was that simple, right? What does that even mean? Here are some things, again, that have helped me, and I hope they will help you. Number one, if you know me, this makes a lot of sense. Do your best to stay quiet when you are ruffled. I don't know about you, but every time I experience strong emotions, I generally don't walk away from situations and say, I was so wise with my words in that moment of heated whatever it is. Nope. We know that Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart, there it is again. Your mouth will let you know what's going on in your heart. When you feel like you are overwhelmed and your emotions are getting the best of you and you are starting to feel anxious, just give it a minute. Just be quiet for a minute. Just don't say anything, just for a minute. I'm talking a literal minute. Sometimes it will help. I love this quote from Elizabeth Elliot. I feel like I should tattoo it on me. Lord, deliver me from the urge to open my mouth when I should shut it. Give me the wisdom to keep silent where silence is wise. And remind me that not everything needs to be said, and that there are very few things that need to be said by me. Amen. If in doubt, whenever you're ruffled, not even like a full-blown anxious moment, but just when you just feel it start, just give it a minute. Just stay quiet. And then second, leading right into that, like we talked about, talk to God before you talk to anyone else. Talk to God before you talk to anyone else. Let prayer in this way really be your lifeline. You need this, and this is such a gift. Because the reality is, don't we make things worse when we blurt? We do. And we do it sometimes under this guise of like, well, I just need to vent. I'll feel so much better if I can vent. And I love how the Bible just sucks the wind out of our sails when we want to use that excuse. In Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. In that way, David's prayer in Psalm 19:14 would be a good one to memorize. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. How often do we use our words wrongly? Maybe before we know all the details of a situation, maybe before we see how things pan out, we project worst case in our circumstances or with our friendships or whatever it is, and we just blurt. And whether we realize it or not, our own anxiety is heightened because of our own words. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes if I decide I'm not going to say anything about this situation, and then my husband comes home from work, and then I change my mind. I'm like, I'm going to say something about this situation. And I tell him all the things that I'm feeling anxious about. Guess what happens to my anxiety? As I'm speaking, I feel my heart do this. It's just not helpful sometimes, ladies. It's not saying you can never talk to somebody about the things that are making you anxious, but just as a general rule, make sure you're talking to God before you talk to anyone else. And then most importantly of all, do your best to nurture a deeper love for Christ. This is, again, there's that energy, there's that effort. This is going to be hard. It's going to be discipline. You're going to not want to do it some days, but trust me, ladies, you must. You must. How do you deepen your relationships? You talk, you listen, you spend time, you walk, you do all kinds of things together, and that's what you have to do with Christ. You've got to apply your heart, that core of who you are, every part of you, all for him. Every day, seek him out. Don't just think, oh, he rescued me, and now I can just sit here, and he will pursue me like the princess I am forever. That is not how this works, ladies. He rescued you, and he wants you to want him to. Pursue him. And I love how he says it in Jeremiah 29:11. You will seek me, and guess what? You'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. God's not dumb. He knows our motives. He knows when we want him or when we just want what we want. He knows. We got to apply our heart. We got to apply our mind, our will, our emotions, all of it. It's going to be a struggle. And sometimes you are going to feel like you are at war with your own self, just trying to seek him out. But it is so worth it. And we got to, I think, have a plan to do it. You can't just be like, oh, I'm going to seek Christ. And then tomorrow I'm going to see Christ. It's like the tomorrow diet. You can't do that with the Lord, right? So how do you do it? How do you actually pursue a deeper, more meaningful relationship with Christ? Here we go. Here are 4 or 5 things for you, all right? Number one, this might sound like duh, but here we go. Actually spend time studying your Bible. Actually spend time studying your Bible. It's like you're trying to build something without the instructions, and God's like, ah, there it is. There's everything you need that pertains to life and godliness just sitting right there, and you're not touching it. And we want him to pull something out of his hat and do a magic trick, and he's like, it's right there. It's right there. Open it up. We need to know our Bible so that we can know what he wants us to do. It's just that simple. And here is the best advice that I was ever given. Well, that might be extreme, but truly, in my life, top five things that have changed my world forever is when my mom told me, make your time in God's word something you love, something you enjoy and look forward to. And when I was, you know, a teenager, that meant a pink velvet chair. It meant markers and a cup. It meant hot tea and coffee. And every morning, I would love to sit in my chair, and I'd have my special drink, and I would have all my little pens, and it was my time, and I looked forward to it. And I will tell you, it's been many moons since that time, and I, every morning of my life, wake up, and I sit in my chair. It's not pink velvet anymore. It's way less awesome. But I sit in my chair, and I have my coffee, and I read my Bible, and I don't miss. And you know what? I look forward to it, because I always look forward to coffee. So here's the thing. If I lump those two together, automatically I'm doing something tangible to make me look forward to my time in the Word. I get the Word when I get my coffee. Just do something simple like that. Just make it a priority. Make it something you actually do. Not something you're going to do one day, but you're going to do it every day. You're going to do it every day. And I know you drink coffee every day, right? Do it then. Just make it a priority. And then secondly, I think we have to start seeing prayer differently. I don't know how you pray or what that looks like, but I think it's pretty universal. We could all be better in this area, right? This means setting time aside. This is your time to vent, not with people, but with God. You need to have time with just you and the Lord, and you've got to plan for it. It's not going to just happen. It's definitely not just going to just stumble upon you like, what am I going to do for the next 20 minutes? I'm so bored, right? You had that moment recently? Me neither. You've got to carve it out. Don't make an appointment with your worry. Make an appointment with your God, right? This is what you need to do. You need to pray to God. You need it. You need it. You need it. And you've got to see it as your outlet. Ladies, here's your therapy. Here's your medicine. Here's where it's at. You sit and you cry it out with God. And I promise you, maybe not right away, but it will change your heart. You will see anxiety lessening and lessening and lessening. The more this is an actual practice in your life and not just a checklist, like, God, just take this away. Amen. You start praying and you will see your anxiety start to run away. Number three, make a plan to serve someone else. This is maybe the best remedy to fight anxiety. Get your focus off yourself, off your circumstances, off your feelings, off your thoughts, and do something for someone else. And don't just do it whenever you're feeling anxious. Just make it a pattern of your life. Make it something that you do regularly. You have a slot on the calendar. Again, not for anxiety, but for serving someone else. You get your focus on others, and you will be surprised how fast your attitude changes. And do the thankless jobs, guys. Don't go for the easy ones. Work in the nursery, right? Teach little kids. Do something grueling, because it's not just like a distraction. You're just not thinking about things when you're serving, but it will change your mindset after a while, whether you realize it or not. Your life is so much more than what you've got going on. It's about other people. Live that out. Serve others. And number four, surround yourself with people who love Christ. I don't know about you, but when I'm feeling anxious, the last thing in the world I want to do is go sit in someone else's living room and talk and hang out. No thanks. I want to be alone and I want to wallow. Thanks so much. Ladies, we can't do it. We can't. When you are feeling anxious, whether it's just for a day or if it's a season in your life, when you are fighting this, do not run. Do not hide. Do not isolate, but rather pursue the opposite. You need to surround yourself with people who love Christ, who are going to help you do the same thing. Because remember, there's no medicine outside of Christ. There's no solution. There's no path. You have to have him. You need his peace. So realistically, don't run. Get yourself right in the middle of other people who love him so that they will help you remember that peace as well. That's the best thing you can do. And then finally, just persist. Don't give up. Persist in pursuing Christ, not worry. Because the reality is, this is going to take time. It's not going to happen naturally. You don't just become a Christian and all of a sudden all your problems go away and you just magically think differently. This is work. This is like consistently going to the gym. This is trying really hard to see results. Be faithful. You'll see progress. My husband and I started doing keto 103 weeks ago. I'm still tracking. He lost I lost 20 pounds and all I did was just stop eating a sandwich. I'm like, good, I'm so happy for you. It's been 103 weeks for me. No sugar, just hitting it hard. And you know what? I hate it. I'm just going to say it. People are like, oh, do you don't like ice cream anymore? I'm like, no, I still love it. I still hate it, but I'm still going, right? That's kind of the mindset you have to adopt when it comes to pursuing Christ. We let ourselves off the hook so easy. If something gets hard and we don't like it anymore, it's like, it's just not working. Ladies, it's not going to feel every day like something you want to do, to sit down, to really ingest God's word into your heart, to really sit and have focused time in prayer, to take those thoughts that you're feeling and not go there with yourself. Don't give in to yourself. Don't let yourself be focused as a victim, but to turn those thoughts around and take them captive. You're at war with your own mind. You are, and it's going to be hard. But man, the benefit you get at the end is so worth it. You have to persist. You must persist. And people who tell you that it's easy to fight anxiety as long as you just do this or that, they're lying to you. And they're giving you a Band-Aid and not the cure. There is a cure, and he is incredible. But he's going to make you work for it. He's not going to pull a bunny out of his hat. He wants you to participate with him. And it's going to be work. You're going to feel like you're at war with your own self. And you know what, ladies? It's worth it. It's so worth it. You can actually counter anxiety and win. You can. And no one else in the world will tell you that, but Christ will. And isn't that so much better hope than just, here's 5 things you can do to make it less? There is hope, ladies. There is hope. Because the God who offers it to you, he's incredible. He's strong, and you can trust him. And I guarantee you put the time into this, and years go by, and before you know it, maybe you don't even realize it, but your anxiety will get less and less and less as your Father gets bigger and bigger and bigger in your mind. It's so worth the trade. And guess what? He is so good. He's going to lovingly help us do it. We're not alone in this. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, just practically what that means. He is with you. He's for you. He's going to help you get to that point. But it starts with us making that commitment in our mind. This is something I'm going to choose. I know that it's possible to be free from anxiety if my trust is in Christ. It's going to be hard. It's going to hurt. It's going to take effort on my part. But I'm going to do it. I'm going to wage war with it. And that's what I pray we do. Pray with me. God, thank you for saving us. Thank you for looking at us, at our plight, and for doing what seems impossible, God, for trading us places. Thank you for taking our sin. Thank you for giving us life, and not just life, but life to the full, Lord. Thank you that you want us to have a life that's free from anxiety. Thank you that you offer it to us, that you're holding it out to us, God, and that you're going to help us do it. God, I pray that we would participate with you, that we would desire that, Lord, that we would apply all of our energy and our heart and our mind, and that we would run hard straight towards you, God, because we know that there's nothing else in the world that's going to take this anxiety away. Nothing but you. Nothing but you. God, we love you. We're for you. We couldn't live without you, God, and I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to remember that and to increase our love and our dependence on you moving forward. In Jesus' name. Amen.